Last week we took a look at a parable in three parts in Luke chapter 15, and I'd like us to revisit this great story again this week. And I invite you just to listen as I read the passage to you again, because we're going to just focus in on one part of this three-part story. But as you remember, if you were here last week, there really are three parts to this parable. Part about a lost sheep, part about a lost coin, and part about a lost son. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls all of her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in riotous living. After he had spent everything, there was a famine, a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he was found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house and he heard music and dancing, he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' his father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found.'" I was asked by your pastor to come and share my testimony with you. My name is Russell, and I'm not from around these parts. I have a farm over in Lancaster County, a little town south of there called Quarryville. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there on a clear day. Anyway, I want you to know that I want to talk about kids. But probably unlike some testimonies you might hear, I'm not here to tell you how to be a good dad. In fact, if you know about my family, you probably wouldn't want to listen to my story about being a good dad. Now, really what I'm here to tell you about is the story of my lost son. It's a confusing story, really. But I hope that as I share my story about my boys, that there might be something in it that you can learn and take away for yourselves. Like I said, we have a pretty big spread there in Quarryville. It's not the biggest farm in the county, but it's one of the larger ones. And I had this ambition on as a farmer that my boys would grow up and that they would share in the farming chores and really share the farm with me. I realize that sometimes dads have dreams for their kids that the kids never share. But this seemed like a pretty good one. And so as my boys grew up, I would tell them about farming and have them help me with the chores and all the time kind of assuming that they might carry on the family business. I wish I had a picture of Paul and Peter to show them to you. It's kind of amazing when you see my two boys. They were born within a year of each other, but they don't look anything like each other. I mean, Paul's kind of a short little guy, the older brother. And then there's Peter. He's the tall, thin one. And you might suspect these two boys were in competition much of their lives. Now, their mom and I, we wanted to see them grow up and be close and good friends, but it just didn't quite work out that way. Now, Peter, the young one, he was the one who was athletic. And Paul was the one who had the brains. Actually, that's not totally true. Peter was very smart. If you met Peter, you'd probably be impressed with him. The thing was, Peter never applied himself. He lacked the discipline to follow through on anything. And so even though Peter was the more athletic one, when they played in football and baseball, at the beginning, everybody wanted to have Peter on their side. But after a while, after a bunch of practices went by and Peter kind of stood by and let everybody else do all the work, then folks would start choosing Paul. And so by the time they got to high school, it was Paul who was the one who was out on the field, and it was Peter, the athletic one, who was warming the bench. Anyway, that mentality, those characteristics that were part of my boys growing up, carried with them as they finished up high school. And I wanted to see my boys follow in the family footsteps, like I said. And I would tell them, look, guys, if you work hard and you learn how to farm, this whole place can be yours one day. Well, I can tell you one thing. Peter didn't buy this dream of mine. I mean, Peter just didn't do much of anything. I remember one day, it was early spring, we were out plowing and planting, and it had been an early morning. Paul and I were out at 7 out in the fields, and I asked Paul where his brother was. And he said, "Oh, he's back in bed." So around 10 o'clock, I went home looking for Paul and didn't see him anywhere around the house. So I went into his room, and there he was in bed at 10 o'clock in the morning. I said, "Look, son, if you ever want to be a farmer and if you ever want to farm this farm, you've got to know how to work and you've got to get up and make something happen." Peter just rolled over and said, "I don't want to farm this farm. I don't want to follow in your footsteps. I want out of here and I'm leaving as soon as I can." I didn't exactly know what to do with that. But Peter's attitude continued. Through his senior year in high school, he didn't apply himself in the least, didn't open a book. The only reason he graduated was the teachers, I think, were too afraid to have him another year in school. And so Peter, along with his brother Paul, graduated. And I thought, maybe now is the time to tell him. To tell him that I'd really like for them to really engage themselves in farming with me and to work alongside me so that they could take over. In fact, I was happy if they wanted to go off to school, I would set aside some money for them to get training at a good agricultural college. When I brought it up again, Peter said, "I told you, Dad, I don't want to farm. I don't want to be on this farm a day longer than I have to be." In fact, he said, "Dad, I know that you've said that when you retire, this farm is going to be ours. And I know that someday when you die, all you have is going to be ours." He said, "Quite frankly, I'd like mine now. I mean, I'm not staying around here, and I just, if you really think that I should have it, I'd like my money right now, and I'm leaving." Now, I know some of you aren't going to understand this. Lord knows that the neighbors, our friends, didn't understand it. But I decided to give Peter exactly what he wanted. You see, when we first moved to Quarryville, to that farm, I remember I went for a drive with my wife, Cindy. And we went out for a drive in the fields of Lancaster County. And as we drove around, I don't know if you've ever been in that part of the world, but kind of one farm blends into another farm. There's not a lot of big towns, and everything kind of looks the same, especially when you're new to the area. And it just seemed like the longer we drove, the more every place kind of looked the same. And after we were out in the car for about 45 minutes, Cindy turned to me and said, "Honey, we're lost." I said, "Cindy, we're not lost. I just know, just around the corner, we're going to see a sign that says Lancaster, and we'll know exactly how far we are, and then we'll be able to get back to Quarryville." Well, around the next corner, there were no signs, just some more cornfields, and went around another corner, and 45 minutes later, I saw a sign that said, "Welcome to Maryland." That's when I knew that we were lost. And Cindy said something that I never forgot. In fact, it was one of those things that we would repeat every now and then around the family. She said, "There is none so lost as those who don't even know it." Thought about that. But I suppose if I really known I was lost, I would have gotten that map out a long time ago. So, as the years went on, we would sometimes remind each other, there are none so lost as those that don't even know it. So, when my son Peter came to me and he said, "I want my money now," what I thought was, Peter's lost. And he doesn't even know it. And I know that if I keep him on this farm, or try to keep him on this farm, I can't even do that as a dad. He's going to leave anyway. So maybe if I give him the money, he'll know that I love him, he'll know that I care about him, and he'll know that he can always turn to me. And so I cashed out our savings, I took out a lien on the farm, and I gave him $300,000. I said, Peter, I don't want you to leave, but I want you to know that I love you, and I'm not going to hold you here if you don't want to stay. And he said, you got that right, Dad. And that afternoon, he headed into Lancaster, where he found that automobile dealership, and he bought this beautiful red sports car. And he drove it back to the farm, and he loaded up everything that he had that could fit in that car, and within a day or two, he was gone. I remember when he drove off. There was this horrible knot in my stomach. It was a knot that was a mixture of all kinds of feelings. I have to admit, there was a part of me that was kind of glad he was going. I mean, there was so much drama in our household and so much conflict that it was kind of nice that that part was done. But there was another part that I just thought, how could my son turn out the way that he did? And what's going to happen to him now that he's off on his own? But that was out of my hands. He drove off, and we had no idea where he was going. In fact, we didn't hear from him for months. Finally, one day, Cindy was on the computer, and she got an email. It was Peter. Turns out he had gone as far away from Quarryville as he could go. He went to New York City. Now, I know geographically it's not as far away as you can go, but in every other way, there is no similarity between New York City and Quarryville. Now, he didn't have a whole lot to say. He just said he'd gotten himself an apartment and he was enjoying life in the city. And that was about it. Now, we'd shoot off an email to him every now and then, never knew if he got it or not. But we figured that maybe he would check his email every now and then, know that we're still alive, know that we're still thinking about him. It was about a year and a half later, we got another email from Peter. He said, sold the car, can't afford to keep a car in New York City. My landlord wants me out of the apartment by Tuesday. I wasn't sure what that meant. I thought, maybe, is he going to come home? What's going to happen? Nothing. A year went by. We didn't hear a thing. 2 years went by. Not a peep from him. We didn't know what was going on with Peter, but I guarantee you every day Cindy would check the email to see if there was any message from him. I'd check the answering machine hoping that maybe he might have called. Nothing. And in the morning, right after breakfast, and in the evening after dinner, I'd sit out on the front porch and I'd just look down the road and I'd just imagine seeing Peter coming down that road. But he never came. What I didn't know was after he left his apartment, his life really got rough. He first moved in with about five guys into a one-bedroom apartment in New York City, and they split the meals and split the bills until he ran out of what little money was left. I don't know if he spent it all or if it was stolen. Doesn't really matter, but soon he couldn't afford that apartment either. And he's out on the streets. For him on the streets, a big meal was to go to the shelter in Lower Manhattan to find something to eat when they would they'd serve it once a week. Most of the time, his meals consisted of what he could get out of the dumpsters. As time went by, Peter began to realize he was getting thin and weak and literally starving to death. And it was as he was digging through a dumpster one day trying to find something to eat, he found himself thinking about home. He thought, you know, the young men that my dad hires in the summer to help, they throw out scraps that are better than anything I'm eating here. He said, I'm going home. And he started working up his speech. What was he going to say to me and to Cindy when he got home? Dad, I realize I caused you and Mom a whole lot of pain. I'm not asking that you take me back as a son. Now just let me work for the summer. Just be one of your field hands. I'll work hard, I promise. To be honest with you, I don't know how Peter got from New York to Lancaster, from Lancaster to Quarryville. All I know is that one day as I was sitting on the porch after breakfast, I looked off in a distance and it was a day that I'll never forget. It was early spring and there was still quite a chill in the air. I remember because I was wearing a jacket sitting out there thinking, it's too cold to be spring. It feels too much like winter. And there, as I watched down the road and I saw this figure coming, I thought, he looks familiar, but I don't think I recognize him. And as he got closer, I realized he was Peter. He was Peter. He looked so thin and so frail. He looked 10 years older than I thought he would look. But when I saw him, I said, Cindy, you'll never guess who's here. Cindy, it's Peter. Cindy, get my coat. It's cold out here. I got to give it to Peter. Come on, Cindy, he's here. And I ran down the road to meet him. And as I got there to him, Peter just fell to his knees. He said, Dad, I've hurt you, and I know the pain that I've caused Mom. And I'm not asking that you do me any big favors. I'm just asking that you let me have a job for the summer. I said, Son, you're home. We love you. You're always welcome here. I said, Cindy, call to Lancaster, call the caterers, have them bring whatever they've got. Let's have a party. Call the Langs and the Durbins and call the Russells and make sure that they all know we're having a party tonight. So after a couple hours, the caterers began to come with their mountains of food. We turned up the stereo loud and we were dancing around and celebrating, and the neighbors started coming and our friends started showing up, and as the party began to roll a little bit, I looked around and I didn't see Paul anywhere. And I realized that he didn't even know any of this was going on. He was out plowing the back 40, as we called it, in the far reaches of the farm. And so I went out to Paul. And I said, Paul, you'll never guess what happened. Peter's home. Paul said, Peter's home? I hope you told him off and sent him on his way. I said, no, Peter, you don't understand. Peter's home. He's home to stay. We're having a party. We're celebrating. We want you to be part of this party, to celebrate with us. Paul was indignant. He said, how dare you have a party for that son of yours? I mean, he went off and squandered your inheritance. He did all kinds of things that I don't even need to talk about. He wasted his life. You wasted your money. And now you're just going to let him walk back into your life? What kind of fool are you? I said, son, Peter's welcome in our home. All of my sons are welcome in our home. And we are celebrating because he is back, and it will be a much better celebration if you're there to celebrate with us. Paul said, I'm not going in. I will not celebrate. And that's when I realized that there are none so lost as those who don't even realize it. Here was my son Paul beside me all those years, working the farm, sharing life together. Outwardly, we were getting along fine. But he didn't understand my heart. He was estranged from my love. And while Peter had gone off and gotten lost, he came home and he was found. But Paul, who had been in our home all along, was lost and he never even knew it. Jesus told that story because of people like us, church-going folks, people who were committed to the spiritual thing. And yet, the point of his story was there was a lost son. He wasn't the one who ran off and spent his money on prostitutes and gambling and riotous living. No, that son recognized his need and he came home. He was the good son who failed to realize his need of the Father and his Father's love for him. And it's possible that you're here today and, you know, you've been going through the religious thing for so long. You're a good Baptist or a good churchgoer. And you somehow think like Paul, that that's what matters before God. But this morning, I hope you will feel the Father's love. You'll recognize that it's not about how we act. It's about a commitment of the heart and an understanding of the very heart of God and knowing how much God loves you. And right here this morning, you can acknowledge that you've been estranged from the Father, even though you've been in church for so long. That you have gone through the motions, but now you want to commit your heart and your life to Him. There are a lot of lost people who are looking for God. Unfortunately, there are a lot of lost people in churches that think because they're in church, they know where God is. But they're really lost too. And if you're one of them this morning, I just ask as we close in prayer that you might allow yourself just to do some business with God. Would you bow with me and let's pray together? Oh, Father, you don't call us to a set of rules, a set of rituals, a tradition of services to attend. You call us to yourself. And Father, there may well be here this morning some that are very lost and they don't even realize it or haven't realized it to this moment. Father, I pray for that woman or that man, that they would get past this service, that they get past their righteous acts and come to the Father who loves them, who wants them to be part of the celebration, who wants them to share His heart. Father, we know that You love us so much that You sent Your Son to die in our place. And whether our sins this morning are riotous living or religious living, we confess our sin and our pride, and we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask that we might share Your heart and know Your love for us. Lord, I just pray for whoever You've touched and challenged this morning, that they would not leave this place lost, that they would recognize their need and allow You to put Your arms around them and save them and forgive them. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.